We live in a culture with social media and all this type of thing that it's like your best life now every day. I mean, how many people are going on Facebook and saying, I'm in agony. See me in agony. I mean, it's not happening. So what we do, we practice avoidance behaviors. We look away because we don't know how to deal with the pain that people are in.
Hi, friends. Welcome back to This Beautiful Ugly. My name is Cher Stevenson.
And I'm Deb Harrell.
In today's episode, we'll be taking a deep dive into a conversation on the ministry of presence with Father Dean Schultz. And Dr. Deb will be heading up the interview with Dr. Schultz in a few minutes, but I want to give you a little bit of background on Dr. Deb, again, our co-host today. Dr. Deb is a naturopathic doctor and professional wellness and lifestyle coach. She is author of Heal Your Path to Thriving, and it was released in December of 2021. Deb uses a holistic approach to wellness, including whole food, plant-based nutrition, stress management, lifestyle counseling, and more. Her inspirational workshops and retreats and coaching have equipped people to live lives of vitality, passion, and purpose. Deb's mission is to inspire, equip a healthier world for future generations. And one thing that was very interesting to me and you releasing your book, Deb, which it's been a while. I was asking how long it's going to take for you to do this, and you finally did it. So you actually, midway through the book, touch on this ministry of presence. And so when you and I were talking about sharing about this on the show, because we discover who we are now on the way of finding out, you know, what the meaning of our grief is, why. And it's right in the middle of your book, like smack dab in the middle of it. And, you know, a lot of people would think that, gosh, you're writing a book about health and thriving and a holistic approach, and then in the middle of it is about grief. And that to me was very interesting because, you know, some might think, well, what has that got to do with the body and healing the body? And so you said, I think we should have Father Dean Schultz on to really unpack this ministry of presence. And I thought that, gosh, that's a great lead into you sharing more about your book and the healing process and the ministry of presence. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and give it over to you, Dr. Deb, and to welcome our guest, Father Dean Schultz. Thank you for coming with us today.
Yes, thank you, Father Dean. Dean and I have known each other for a very long time, and he's been a really, he and his wife both have been really instrumental with my husband and I in just being real spiritual mentors to us. And he is the person who introduced me to the concept of the ministry of presence. And I'll tell you how that happened. But just to let you know how awesome he is an Anglican priest who has helped make the history and biblical dynamics of ancient Judeo-Christian worship come alive for Christians from many nations and worship traditions. He is the founder of Worship Equippers for Christ, a missions ministry that networks with Christian educators, sacred artists, artisans, and missional specialists to help equip the body of Christ for worship renewal. Father Dean and his wife have been married for 49 years. They have three adult children, two of which are married, and four male grandchildren. And they are an awesome family. My daughter and his daughter are best friends, and our families are very connected. And so it's really an honor for me to have you on here today and listen to your wisdom, because he is somebody who is so full of wisdom. And I told Sharon this, that of all the people I know that I've known who really serve in ministry, Dean, I believe you most exemplify the shepherd's heart. And if you ever sit with him, you will know why. So the way he shared with me the ministry of presence, I'll never forget this day when my friend, actually, we have a mutual friend, Ramona Pendle, Ramona and Bill Pendle. Bill has since passed away, but they're, you know, Ramona's like 20 years older than me. So she's kind of like a spiritual mom to me. And she had lost her son, Brian, in a car accident when he was 18 years old. 24 years prior to the time that I called Dean. And the reason I called him was because she lost her daughter in a car accident in 2004, in December 2004. And I remember calling him the morning. I had gone over there the night before and was with her, them, and lots of people. And I was going back to take them breakfast that day. And I called and I'm like, what do I do? How do I mean, I saw the pain in them. And I'm like, how in the world can I help that situation and help them? And he said, I'll let him tell you. But that's when he introduced me to the concept of the ministry of presence. And I was honored and am honored to really, really walk out with her. You know, just being able to be there for that, especially that year after her daughter passed, but even to this day, we have a very close bond. So with that, hello, and thank you for being with us.
It's a real delight, absolute delight.
Thank you. Can you describe the ministry of presence for people? Because this is probably a new concept for most people.
I would be delighted to. I appreciate the opportunity. Let me all just say, Sharon, it's wonderful to be able to meet you and to learn just a little bit about what you have walked through. And also, of course, I've known Dr. Deb for quite a number of years. And I love the way that she integrates just very practical, nutritional, you know, body stuff to take care of yourself with a wonderful, biblically based kind of spirituality, if you will. That really encourages people, and how she wonderfully integrates this and, of course, adapts this depending on who she's ministering to them in a way that they can understand and be encouraged. And also, as we were just visiting a bit before the podcast, and you were sharing a little bit about what you've gone through in your life, Sharon, the first thing that came to my mind, I think we often have a very romantic view of life and what it means to live life, our different life journeys. With all due respect, I think sometimes in the Christian community and with sometimes the ways that Christianity is portrayed, particularly in America, it's like, you know, believe on Jesus and get hit with a whole truckload of happy faces and life is just wonderful and it's full of roses and I mean, what could possibly go wrong? But God does not have a romantic view of us. And also, you know, we live in a world where there's deep grief, there's great pain, there's deep loss. And this is what really Jesus spoke to in people's lives, along with the New Testament saints, Old Testament saints, to really minister to them. And so it's as it were, where the rubber meets the road, okay? This is reality. And yeah. Of course, as a priest, I deal with people, certainly on a weekly basis, that are losing loved ones, who are going through the pain of different life issues. And so the ministry of presence has a great role in being able to encourage people. The way I would describe it, just to kind of frame this a little bit from my perspective as a priest and pastor, teacher, biblically, when in Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You know, everybody has burdens that they carry. And the Bible says we're to cast our burdens on the Lord because he cares for us. But we're also, as a community, we're to bear one another's burdens. And that's why I so appreciate your podcast, how it's so timely. And you're wanting to really, as it were, comfort others with comfort you have received from God. A very real, deep comfort in the midst of great loss and great grief. And so it has such a role to play. If I were to just typify the ministry of presence in a very compact way, I would direct our attention to Job, where chapter 2, where Job has gone through excruciating loss. He's lost his family. He's lost his stuff. He's lost his health. I mean, when his friends come to want to be with him, he's literally sitting in an ash heap, probably in some type of a garbage dump by way of application. in this very difficult place, you know, scraping himself with, you know, pottery shots, you know, and he's broken out in boils. I mean, things are not going well for Job. And did they come in and share all kinds of Bible verses with him and all kinds of encouraging words and just try to overwhelm him to bring him out of his suffering and grief? No, no, no. What did they do? They ministered to him with the ministry of presence. It says in Job 2, 11, when Job's three friends, and they are named, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. So notice their first, what they want to do is they want to help him in some way and to sympathize with him, which would carry with it some kind of verbal implication, and to try to comfort him, you know, maybe, you know, hug him or, you know, whatever. I mean, we don't know exactly from scripture, but we see what their intent is. And then that says, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep out loud. Now, this is really key. Part of the ministry of presence is weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. But this is all inextricably tied to bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. But notice they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. So they just entered into, as much as possible, into what he was experiencing the best that they knew how. But it wasn't this aloof, like, okay, we've kind of come as these, you know, spiritual champions to lift you out of your grief. I mean, they just hit the dust with him, okay? They got right down with him. And then it says this, and this is the key, and in a way, biblically, this summarizes the ministry of presence. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. That's quite a bit of time. No one said a word to him. Okay, so think about, you know, 7 24-hour days. Friends are sitting with you, and they're not saying anything. Why? Because they saw how great his suffering was. They didn't go in with, you know, Band-Aids, and I don't want to be irreverent here because I have a high regard for sacred scripture. I'm one of those who believes that God's word is an infallible, God-breathed, inherent, without inerrant, without error, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he didn't try to put scripture verses, they didn't try to put scripture verses to kind of bandage over some of the pain that he was experiencing. They just didn't say anything. And because they saw how great his suffering was. And so this is really a picture of where, how the ministry of presence you begin to minister the ministry of presence, is simply making room in your life for people to be fully present with them. Fully present. You know, today we have a phenomena. I don't know if you ladies have heard this expression. Have you ever heard the expression, together alone? Together alone. Yeah. Okay. Picture a family sitting around the dinner table, and they finished dinner, and after they finish dinner, they are all looking at their phones. Now they're together around the table, but they're really alone because they're totally absorbed in their screens.
Mm-hmm. And I just, you know, you made me think about that. Is that I think that's probably so key in why our culture runs from grief, because we are together alone so much, driven by, you know, screen times and family disconnects, that no one wants to be bothered with it because it's so, and we had talked about that in our previous episodes about it being so painful and all this other stuff is is such feel-good instantaneous gratification that we're a culture that's missing out on being sitting in on that with someone that's going through such great pain. And just recently, and it reminded me of Wednesday nights, I facilitate a grief support group, and this woman is unraveling, wailing basically. And even inside of that group with other people that are grieving, what did some do? They began to talk at her and start, and then conversation started crossed. I mean, it was, and I had to say, hey guys, we need to sit in on this. We need to be quiet and we need to sit in right now with what she's experiencing. And it kind of reminds me of what you touched on about how in Job, how they came and they didn't recognize, and they wept, and then they came and they just sat in. And whether if you come from a Judeo-Christian, Jewish, whatever background your spirituality is that we can sit in on the mess with others. And it just reminded me of Wednesday night's group. Yeah.
Yes. What a beautiful example. In fact, yes, exactly what you did in the dynamics of caring for people in these small group environments. I'm so glad that you did that. And to me, Sharon, it exemplifies what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Remember when the word says, when he saw the multitudes, he felt compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw that they were harassed. He saw that they were helpless, but it says he had compassion on them. And that word in Greek carries with it the idea, if you'll permit me, that he felt it deep in his bowels, actually, is what it means. He felt exactly what they felt. Exactly. That's what you felt in that group when you were going, hey, guys, you know, we love you and everything, but let's back off. Back off. Because this person is grieving. And it's entering into that suffering or that grief. And it's really interesting to me in that verse. It says when Jesus saw. Part of the ministry of presence is not just seeing people, but it's seeing people. If you get my drift. It's not a casual glance. So like in the account of the Good Samaritan, you know, where the man is, you know, coming down from Jericho. I mean, he's ruthlessly beaten. He's bloody. He's half dead. You know, we're familiar with the account, and people from different religious traditions are often familiar with this account, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is a term that's used in cross-culturally in the world today. But it says that the man's laying by the roadside, and it says a priest comes along, and it says when he saw the man, or when he sees the man, he passes by on the other side. The priest's assistant comes and sees the man. And in the Greek, it carries with it the idea that he actually comes up to him, looks at him closely, and then moves on. Okay. The third one, a Samaritan, comes, and the word says, when he saw the man, he went to him. He went to him. So the seeing resulted in an action of going. And of course, he places the man on his donkey, takes him to an inn. And here's the key, and here's the ministry of presence. He stayed with him through the night. The dark night of the soul, people experience in different ways. Mm-hmm. The dark night of the soul. What you have, perhaps, I mean, what no doubt, I mean, from my perspective, what you, the grief, Sharon, that you have experienced in your life, and that grief that you are, how you've been comforted now, how you're using this podcast series to comfort others. some of those nights were very, very dark and in that grief. And so it says he stayed with him through the night. And then on the next day, of course, we know that he gives the innkeeper money. He's going to return, so forth and so on. But it's a beautiful picture of the ministry of presence. When Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, where we love to go, we lead pilgrimages to Israel almost every year. We go out on the Sea of Galilee, which can become really stormy quick. When Jesus, remember his disciples, the boat is, storm is raging. The waves are crashing in on the boat. Jesus comes walking on the water. He comes into the boat and he says, "Peace be still," or "be muzzled" in the Greek. He is present with the disciples then, and the sea calms. And so that whole picture of the ministry of presence is where we are going with the intent of ministering to others, but not necessarily speaking, trying to be very, very sensitive of how God wants to use us. Another example, as we're just sub foundation again for our further conversation that strikes me, is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be brutally slaughtered on the cross for the sins of the world. What does he say to James, Peter, and John? "Come and, you know, watch with me. Be present with me. I need you present with me." For, you know, and what do? They fall asleep. And he says, you know, "Could you watch with me for 1 hour?" In other words, he was doing the praying. He just wanted them to be there with him. The ministry of presence. And we're talking about the Son of God. And indeed, God himself. And so we just see this repeated over and over again, this pattern for the ministry of presence. Finally, just maybe one final example and just so we can dialogue and hear your thoughts and so on. But this is one of the things that really speaks to me. At Lazarus, when he dies, when he's dead, Jesus waits 4 days to go and to be with Mary and Martha. And when he comes, he just weeps. That's all he does. He just weeps. Just exactly what you said, the, you know, weeping with those who weep. And the people conclude, "See how he loved him." Mm-hmm. That's the ministry of presence. And so when I think of the ministry of presence, it's the idea of being fully focused on an individual, being sensitive to how God might want to use us to encourage them by not what we say or what we say, depending on how he leads. Being sensitive, and then being able to extend, if you will, hospitality. And hospitality is basically making space in our lives to listen, to be available, to serve, to care for, whatever, however God leads. I like to call it the ministry of hospitality. Hospitality. Because we're called to go and minister the love of the great physician to people and to extend hospitality to those who are hurting, who are lonely, who are discouraged and just processing grief. So those are some ways that God has spoken to me or, you know, have been meaningful in my life when I think about the ministry of presence.
I think those are great because you hit on several things, and it wasn't always death. And we've talked about this before, that we're going to really deal with this on this podcast, because people experience grief at all kinds of times, certainly when they lose a loved one, but when they maybe get divorced or they lose a job that they really loved, or they, whatever it is, there's a lot of times that we experience grief, and it's not always when we're, you know, have experienced a tremendous death. But I remember when you talked to me about this, when I was going to go visit Ramona, one of the things you said, and I think this is one of the things that people struggle with, it's like, well, what do I say to people when they're in that position? And I remember you telling me, you don't have to say anything. You can't fix it, because that's what I think that can often be our nature, is we want to fix it for them. I wanted to make that pain go away for Ramona. If there was anything I could have done, I would have taken that pain away for her. But the reality is, you told me that we can't fix that. we are just there with them. And I remember, you know, just letting them talk about that person. And I remember Ramona telling me, you know, some of the things that people in their ignorance would say to her in the store or something like that, or just simply try to avoid her. And so can you speak to that? And I think it's probably a cultural thing, but can you speak to that in really why, you know, why people tend to want to shy away from that ministry of presence?
Yes. Well, I think that, first of all, we were making reference to this a little bit earlier. We live in a culture with social media and all this type of thing that it's like your best life now every day. I mean, it's the most glorious foods, not all of which are healthy, Dr. Deb, which I have to tease her about a little bit. Because over the years, she has reminded me of certain eating habits that I've had that I could probably do better on, not even probably do better on. But you know, you're looking at the beautiful foods, you're looking at the vacations, you're looking at the new house or the new car, you're looking at everybody happy, you know, gathered for some kind of event. I mean, everything is polished, everything is good. I mean, how many people are going on Facebook and saying, I'm in agony, see me in agony, you know, see me sitting in the ash pit. I mean, it's not happening. So what we do, particularly in Western culture, is that in our materialistic, relatively affluent culture to other cultures in the world, we practice avoidance behaviors. And these avoidance behaviors are especially characterized by looking away. We look away because we don't know how to deal with the pain that people are in. We don't really mean anything bad in our hearts. We don't know how to deal with it, which is why we need podcasts like this and other equipping types of tools and resources to help people, regardless of their culture and kind of their trajectory in life, learn how to help others who are going through grief and pain. So I think it's a cultural kind of a thing, particularly in our culture in the West, where there's avoidance behaviors to help people, regardless of their culture and kind of their trajectory in life, learn how to help others who are going through grief and pain. So I think it's a cultural kind of a thing, particularly in our culture in the West, where there's avoidance behaviors.
Time for a quick break. We'll be right back. I am loving Dr. Deb's book, Heal, Your Path to Thriving. It is full of strategies to help you restore your body, especially through our grief journey, how needed, how to satisfy our sweet tooth from, oh my gosh, her plant-based recipes, and to really know how to practice presence. So thanks, Dr. Deb, for being our sponsor of the show today. Back to our conversation with Father Dean Schultz.
And if you really look at the reality, you know, again, from my perspective as a priest, I would be coming from a biblical trajectory. You know, as Ecclesiastes says, in the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that the man may not discover anything that will be after him. In other words, there's a season for both, and actually grief is used as a way to enlarge us in ways that we don't realize. And again, this is, I'll, I'll, I'll refer back to this romantic view that particularly I often see in the life of the churches. People, it's like, why is this happening to me? What is God doing? Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I think God's doing this or God's doing that. God's doing a million more things than what you think he's doing.
Right.
It actually is, I mean, I want to be kind, but not preach too much here, but it can really be arrogant to think that we know what God's doing. What's my point? There's a mystery in suffering. There's a mystery in grief that we don't necessarily try to articulate, but we do see suffering as a means of enlargement. Keep in mind, St. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And to be very candid, depending on the trajectory that people come from, particularly in Christianity, if they've never learned about offering suffering as an act of worship to God, then they think that when they're suffering, somehow, you know, God must be mad at me. Mm-hmm. Let me assure you, God's not mad at you. Mm-hmm. You know, yet yeah, delivered from that.
And I can just add in on there a little bit, the fact that just because, you know, you come from a faith background doesn't mean that you're isolated from pain. It's that he'll sustain you through it, even though you don't know that he's necessarily there in your grief. And, you know, how often we want to blame God in the midst of it, in the middle of it, in the ugly of it. And he's the one that has, you know, kept us, you know, and I that basement area, that dark night of our soul where we can't see the sun because we haven't come up above the basement long enough
That's
to see.
Great.
And we begin to just shift our thoughts into, you know, why did you do this? You know, mine was, if it weren't for my grief support group, that was where I gathered, because I had kind of washed my hands because I was hurting so deeply. And I remember that being said to me about, just because you are a faith-based person doesn't mean that you're isolated, because we are all going to die and we are all going to experience grief. And that's that part of that, you know, when we talk about people that look at social media and why culturally we want to run avoidance behavior, you know, I think about, they just don't know. They've either experienced grief so deeply that they've running around it and over it, or they just don't know. And there's that level of, you know, forgiving people way in advance, because if they don't show up, it's not because they just don't get it.
Yeah. So I think what you're talking about here is, I saw this with, you know, everybody grieves in a different way, of course. But I saw this, you know, when my mom died, with specifically my brothers. But it was just, and I see it with other people too. It's not just men, but I think men are more prone to do this, that, you know, I'm just going to avoid this. I'm going to stay busy. I'm just going to avoid it. Like, you can avoid it, you know. What would you speak to on that, Father Dean?
Yeah, I think that there's avoidance behaviors. I think that, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard this illustration or not, when you talk about the difference between men and women, and I don't want to be overly simplistic here. Actually, it's a little humorous, so I hope you won't be offended by this illustration for you ladies.
Oh, we won't.
But
yeah, she's got one too.
Go ahead. I don't know if you've ever heard this illustration or not, but the illustration is that women's brains are like spaghetti, and men's brains are like waffles. Okay. And so, you know, my wife, and you know Glorianne very, very well, you're very dear friends.
Yep.
My wife, you know, you think about spaghetti after you've cooked it and you have it in that strainer and you're letting the water out. It's all crossed. Everything is crossed. Mm-hmm. You lump it up and you put it on your plate, but it's all crossed. Okay, And so Glorianne can think about 30 things at one time. Now, the way men's brains are is they tend to be like waffles. They have compartments, okay? So I'm in this compartment now, and I'm in this compartment now, and then I'm in my nothing compartment where I'm just, you know, flicking away on the little remote, you know, on the TV. I'm just flicking through stations. That's my, I don't want to be too hard on the guys. I mean, I'm being a little bit facetious here. But the point is that right now I'm in my safe box. I'm in my safe emotional box. I'm in my, you know, throw the football, crush the beer can, be strong, you know, men don't cry. I mean, that's one of the most ridiculous things ever that's been said.
Yes.
I mean, God made us to cry. He made us to emote. He made us to release emotions as typified by, in the Christian tradition, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, it's a very healthy thing. And so we get in these boxes and we get into the cultural pressures. And many times, with all due respect, women are, it's much easier to express emotion or emote. It's a strength. It's not a weakness. It's a strength. And so I think men have avoidance behaviors. And frankly, it's an area where there needs to be growth. Am I making sense?
Yeah, you make total sense. It's funny because Deb and I had that conversation about spaghetti and waffles last time I was up there with her.
She shared that same example with me.
And, you know, in a part of my life, you know, I've got sons that are processing grief differently than
right.
I am. And that's the way men process. But, you know, you touched on something so key about that is so helpful. First of all, and it's about men attending grief support groups. A lot of women attend. Oftentimes, we're low in numbers with men at our grief support groups. But how helpful, this is one of those helpful tools that we can give our listeners. First of all, women, as women that have children that are men or husbands or significant others, that we as women can help as a spaghetti to go into their boxes and help draw them into the dialogue about grief. That's one thing that we can do really, really well. Since men compartmentalize, we can come into whatever box they are and bring them perhaps over into the grief box and share that information with them and realize that men grieve differently. Secondly, you know, what I'm going to use and borrow is that at our grief support group, when men come in to our grief support group, is to use that analogy that, hey, guys, I know you're inside this box. You're probably in your work box. You're probably in sure. your whatever box, but we are going to ask that we can move you into this box, which is our grief group class tonight. And this is a space that you can feel, you can be safe, and you can unpack this. And I just thank you for that, because that is a great tool that we can use, whether we are in a grief support group or whether we're helping our kids or a male figure, you know, work that out. And then on the reverse side is, as females, we have to realize that we have that spaghetti mentality and we weave our life through, and that we don't just jump into a guy's box without, you know, ministering to the fact that we're going to go there,
yeah,
you know,
said.
With them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Otherwise they can get really taken back
right.
by it, you know, but yeah, that's a great analogy. Men are different, and that's why they don't necessarily show it, but it doesn't mean that they're not grieving as deeply.
Absolutely. Wow. Right. I really appreciate that, Sharon, because I see this over and over again in pastoral ministry. In the way that we interact with one another as men and women, but it's really learning how to walk together and respect one another in the way that we've been created in God's image, and the wonderful, wonderful, glorious difference between being male and female. Wonderfully female, wonderfully male. I think it's very interesting. The church in ancient apostolic tradition is never referred to as Holy Father Church. The church is referred to as Holy Mother church. Okay. I mean, think about, you know, a mother has a maternal bond with all of her children. All of her children, they have a maternal bond. They don't have a maternal bond necessarily with their father, but with their mother. So a child, you know, falls down, skins their knee, and gets a boo-boo, you know, who do they go to first? Well, typically, I mean, if mom's there, they'll go to mom because she offers just an environment of care and nurture. I'm not saying that men can't do this. I'm not saying that at all. That would be an extreme. What I am saying is that they'll tend to gravitate toward that nurturing, you know, thing. And so in grief, even as St. Paul said, I was among you as a mother, gently caring for her children, like a nursing mother, actually, is part of the idea of what he uses, and as a father, exhorting you to live lives worthy of Christ. As an apostle, he had a tension in his ministry that was motherly and fatherly, and he knew to do the same. And this is the same thing that's true in grief, in dealing with people with grief. There's a time when you're present. There's a time when you're not saying anything. But finally, just like Job, if you read the account, they don't say anything for 7 days. And then Job speaks first. Okay? He speaks first. They wait for him. He begins to articulate what's going on in his heart. And then he begins to lament and he begins to process. Wonderful, 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 like what you're doing in your grief support groups. And so they wait on him. Then also, like with David, his child dies. And there was a time when the men came in and said, David, he perceived when they came in, the child is dead. And it says he got up, washed, and went to worship God. So that was his resolution. He reached that place where he was ready to move forward. So waiting on the process is so important. And in any kind of ministry of presence and grief, care for people, think process, process, process. It's so important. And see, we want to get the kind of the, let's get closure on this. It's like, no, 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 stop it. Stop it. Mm-hmm. Don't do that to people.
Yeah. And they ask themselves, why are they still grieving after, you know, 4 or 5 years and, you know, and ranking themselves of, you know, why am I in this grief group now? Because I said, well, you were just ready when you were ready. And it takes time. And so process, it's like that onion again, you know, it gets peeled back and then there's something else in there. And just being gracious with self and teaching others, like you said, gosh, Job was the first one that spoke. Wow. You know, and instead of the culture saying, hurry up, get over it. You know, 3 days later, go back to work.
Yeah, that's this is 7 days. I mean, you know. How often have we been to anybody's presence for 7 days and not said anything?
Yeah, right. Exactly. That is so true. And really respecting people's, you know, journey and process, like you said, that each person is different. My husband, you know, lost his mother and his sister last year. And his sister really has been a harder loss for him. And I look at him and how he grieves versus me. Like, I'm wailing for hours on end sometimes, you know, and he's just down or, but he's able to talk about it and, or shed some tears at certain moments, but not overtly, you know, outward with it, but yet, you know, he's in it, you know, and really respecting that and just supporting him in that.
You know, my father, he lived to 97 years old and then passed away. And through over the years after my mother had died, who I was very close to and, you know, certainly grieved her loss, but I would go to see Dad, and my dad liked black licorice. You know, those long sticks of your twisties, black licorice. Yep. I know. I like the red licorice. I can eat some of the black licorice. I can see on the screen, Sharon, that black licorice is not one of your favorite things to chew on. I'm teasing you a little bit, but when I think about grief, I would take Dad a package of black licorice, and I would pass by, as I would go down the turnpike, I would pass by a Cracker Barrel. I would go to the Cracker Barrel old-fashioned candy store. I would pick up a thing of black licorice, and I would take it to Dad. And my dad loved it. And so I did that for many years. Well, he passed away and, of course, went to his funeral and, I mean, wept and all those things. I mean, our family, it was a great loss to us. And then I was going back for an occasion to see my siblings. And I stopped at a Cracker Barrel, like I typically do. I got some breakfast. And Dr. Deb, it was a very healthy breakfast. I want you to know.
Good to hear.
In my view, I don't know if it'd be in your view, but, right. But, and I was getting ready to leave and I came out and I saw black licorice and grief. Mm. I was overwhelmed.
Yep.
Overwhelmed.
Yep.
I wasn't planning on having grief that day, but that symbol, that connection.
Yep.
It was immediate. And so what you're saying, I in my own experience, is exactly right. It's such an encouragement because grief can happen over many, many years. And it's like, you know, well, aren't you over this? I mean, you know, just like, you know, study the Bible and pray and, you know, go to church. I like, stop it. I mean, I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying stop those things. But it's like, please don't. Don't try to oversimplify what someone's walking through.
Yep.
And this is what ministry of presence and caring for people in grief is all about, what you're doing. And I'm so glad.
Do you mind sharing just some of your personal experiences with providing? Because I know you get that opportunity to really do that a lot as a priest. I'm sure that is one of your big roles, right, is to help people with that. Can you share some of the experiences you've had with the Ministry of Presence?
Yeah. I've had situations, for instance, where someone has, you know, terminal cancer. Typically what I do, you know, as in a bedside manner, as it were, is I go, I sit down on a chair, I draw up to the close up to the person, and I'll usually just put my hand on their hand if it's available and just sit there. I'll just sit there and kind of let them articulate something and then begin our conversation from that perspective. Another thing that I do, which I think is, now this is somewhat unique to me, but I think there's a real principle with this, I play a variety of stringed instruments, and stringed instruments like harps, lyres, psalteries, guitars, different things can be used in sometimes what's referred to as music therapy. So I will take an easy to play instrument with me, and sometimes I'll just play melodies on it, and sometimes I'll sing the psalms in someone's presence. Now, we have to be very careful because the word says that if you sing songs to a heavy heart, it can be like taking someone's coat away on a cold day. So, you know, you have to really sense that you would like to do that. And sometimes I'll ask people, could I sing you a song? You know, and mm-hmm. always they'll say, well, yes. I mean, they want to hear something refreshing. They want to hear something that lifts their spirit. I have found that to be hugely effective. And it can also be done just by leaving some type of music or songs with someone. Again, I prefer the Psalms to lift someone's spirit. So that's another way of ministering the ministry of presence. On a number of occasions where, you know, I watch people take their last breath and die right there in front of you. One of the things that I will do, again, out of the Christian tradition, is I will pray the Lord's Prayer for them. It's not overwhelming, but it is very meaningful. Or I'll read the 23rd Psalm. I've never had anyone not want to hear that or do that. Now, true, I'm serving people in a lot of faith community that's similar to mine, but also people who are not a part of a faith community frankly, I've never had someone say to me, I don't want you to pray for me. Of course, they don't have a priest, a pastor, and that, you know, they want me to do that.
So are you involved in the hospice community? Like, could the hospice community call you and say, we need a ministry of presence, a pastor to come in?
They could. And that would be a part of our ministry that we would make available through Worship Equippers for Christ, which is a unique kind of a ministry that hospice could call. Because Worship Equippers is a network of worship equippers who do a lot of different things with worship. Also, art therapy is huge for Ministry of Presence. Even just making something by someone's bedside and letting them watch if they're having a difficult time. Beauty is huge in the Ministry of Presence.
That reminds me of, we are doing segments on the creative arts as form of therapy.
Wonderful.
So I would definitely probably want to have you back to talk more about that for sure. And just to give our listeners a resource that if hospice has been called in for you and your family on behalf of a friend or family, hospice is very, very good at staying connected with you if you want them to. For a whole year, we'll send you a letter and they will call you. It's very unique in that they're there for you and yet they'll wait for you to respond. So it's not pushy. It's beautiful. And that's why I asked Father Dean if you did do that, because it is a beautiful ministry of presence, and golly, you definitely would be someone that I would want to call in that situation. And again, we'll talk more about the music therapy, my goodness, on another episode for sure, you guys, so that you can grab a hold of that tool.
Yes. You know, I've also found this could be sound a little counterintuitive, but another thing that we've done when people have, when they know that they're terminally ill, is at the right time in the process, maybe before they're really into a season where it's very, very difficult to talk or speak, but they'll throw a party and they'll invite their friends. They'll have food. They'll just share. They'll just give thanks for different things. I mean, it's just a gathering, being in the presence of their friends. And the people are not coming to say, oh, you know, how are you feeling? And it's like, no, we're just coming to celebrate life. And there's different ways that we celebrate life. You know, we can celebrate life with, you know, a piece of black licorice, by bringing someone an ice cream cone, by bringing somebody a, you know, Chick-fil-A sandwich who's in the hospital, who's not had anything they really enjoy eating for quite a while. This very simple things in life, a chocolate, something. I mean, there's ways that we savor and celebrate life. And I think that's part of the Ministry of Presence. It's not focusing on what's going on in somebody's body per se or where they're at, but celebrating life in some way. One of the ways that I do Ministry of Presence, I have a real interest in sign and symbol and, you know, icons, all kinds of things that are used to help articulate aspects of faith. But often when I'm going to someone, ministering to someone who's really in a very difficult terminal illness, whatever, is I will go to the gift shop or stop at the grocery store and I'll get a balloon and I'll have them blow it up and it could be a different kind of balloon. Often I'll get butterflies, actually, is one of my key tools that I use. And I'll tie it on the end of their bed. And when I leave, that butterfly is there. You would be amazed. Well, maybe you wouldn't be amazed because you have an interest in all this. But I think I'm often amazed at how often someone will comment on that and don't move the balloon. And if I'm leaving the hospital, bring that balloon with me. That balloon is a friend. And it kind of bobs up and down. Wow. It's kinetic. Little things like that, where you replace your presence, the time you were there, the memory of your being there, with a sign or a symbol.
Yeah, I love that. I would love that. If I'm ever in that position, you can bring me a balloon. I love balloons anyway.
You know, I mean, really, just things like that where you embellish. Actually, what you're using is the arts, and you're using multi-sensory types of tools. Taste, chocolate, eyes, bobbing butterfly, ears,
yes,
music, touch,
color.
Pastoral touch. Mm-hmm. One of the things that shepherds do is that they often, when they walk next to their sheep, they'll take their staff and they'll lay it on the sheep on the back as they walk. And we do a lot of teaching on the dynamics of pastoral care using live sheep, actually, in our ministry. And we, from that, we teach on pastoral care. So part of grief management or care, when shepherds look at a sheep, they never look at the outward sheep, the wool. They always put their finger under the wool and they feel along the skin for abrasions and sores. And then they dump oil on that for a medicinal healing. So the way we see people, but we don't want people to pull the wool over our eyes and act all in a, like they can't express grief or weep or whatever. But we're also discerning to realize there's a time and season for that. That's very pastoral.
Mm-hmm. And I can witness to the fact that you are very good at that. And also one of the things that I've noticed about you over the years, and that's why I say you, in my opinion, exemplify what a shepherd's heart is that you will just, you know, you might ask a question and you just sit there and you wait. However long it takes, you wait. And I think that you know, a lot of times we feel maybe uncomfortable with waiting for people to answer questions, especially if maybe it's on a difficult topic or something like that, if they're feeling uncomfortable. But I think that's so powerful just to wait on people and to give them the space to really find an answer or response or whatever. So I really appreciate that about you.
Oh,
for sure. And we could all learn a lot from that and see, this is, you know, and I don't really mean to toot your horn so much, but this really is something that you are so good at. And that is, you're talking about really seeing people. So many times that we just glance at people. We maybe don't look them in the eye. We're distracted, whatever that is. But to really look in people's eyes and really see them and connect with, because I think that there's something very healing about that, you know, because they know you're with them.
Yes.
And I can remember sitting with Ramona so many times. And you know, I say that, you know, one of the reasons we avoid the ministry of presence is because it's painful.
Yes, it is.
Like the people with Job, you know, they felt his pain. They saw how he looked and they went, oh my gosh, he is hurting. And so they wept because they felt that pain. And that's hard. You know, it's fun to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. When it comes to the, you know, mourning with people who are mourning, it's like, oh, I don't like this. But you're right. It expands your heart.
And I love that.
Yeah. It expands your heart. Because you're in that pain with them. Now, you don't feel it, I'm quite certain, to the degree they do, but you're feeling their pain. You're experiencing their pain. You're crying with them. You have no solutions, but, you know, I mean, I just can't even tell you how many times I just wept, you know, with Ramona, but also when I was away from her. And that expands your heart. You develop, you know, you just, to develop that kind of empathy is so powerful for the person providing the ministry of presence. I mean, I think that's a whole nother topic, because it's a holy thing.
Yes, it is.
Holy thing. So why don't you, Father Dean, just give your encouragement to people, because you said you, what would you want listeners to walk away with? Why don't you, you know, express that and, you know, I think this is going to encourage people to go ahead and do the uncomfortable and provide the ministry of presence. You know, I really believe that. And I think as a society, we so need that.
Well, I would encourage your listeners just to, again, you might just want to listen to this podcast again, just kind of make some notes. We all have different ways of expressing the ministry of presence. We all have, God's given us unique personalities. You know, I love in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship. The Greek word is poema, which means work of art, essentially, or we're his poem. And we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to walk in the good works he's ordained for us to walk in, even from the foundation of the world. So each one of us is God's poem, we're his masterpiece, and we have a way, after being created in God's image, of being creative in the same way that our Creator is creative. We're creative in the way that we approach the ministry of presence. And so letting the ministry of presence, you know, flow from our lives. And I think that this might, if as we go through the process of healing, one of the scriptures that strongly comes to my mind is out of Romans. It's actually a benediction. And it is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing and cause you to overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit, one of his names in Scripture, he is the Parakaleo. He's the one who comes alongside, or he is our helper. And the ministry of presence, essentially, it's God manifesting his life through us incarnationally to reach out to others. And I realize that that language or those expressions that I just used, you're listening to the podcast, perhaps you're from another faith tradition, and I'm so glad that you've tuned into this and that you're listening to this. But the God of hope is for the God I'm referring to in the Christian tradition, I believe, that is clearly revealed in sacred scripture. He is the God of hope. And I can assure you that when you fix your eyes on him, you learn about him, you open your life to him, that he will cause you to overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And everyone is in the world is invited to overflow with that hope. Okay. God, you know, so he so loved the world. He just loves all of us. And so being filled with God's love is such a key of ministering. So if there was a takeaway, I encourage you to take away of wherever you find yourself in today in your life, listening to this podcast, whatever you've gone through, let me just say, I can't begin to identify what you've gone through as an individual, the pain you've gone through, the loss you've gone through, the discouragement you've gone through, the loneliness you've gone through, the grief that you have gone through. We could continue on just characterizing different aspects of grief. But I can encourage you that God can use you to comfort others with the comfort that you have received. And I'm just meeting a dear friend, Sharon, today. I don't have to know her well to know as a priest and as a pastor that when she has walked through in her life, when she goes in to lead a group or a retreat or minister to people, they walk in the door because of what she's gone through. She is uniquely equipped to step into their world with no agenda other than to be an encouragement to them through her presence. And this is something that God uniquely does within each one of our lives. There's no like cookie cutter ministry of presence, but as we pray, as we're open, and as we go. So my hope would be that from this day forward, that you'll realize that a ministry of presence can take place in a grocery store, in a restaurant, a server that comes who's having a horrific day, going through a divorce, isn't making enough tips to make her house payment. your presence with that server in that restaurant can be a ministry of presence, can be at a group. Wherever you go, ask God to begin to open your eyes to how to make space for that person that you encounter to make a ministry of presence. It might just be an elderly person who just wants to visit with you for a few minutes in the grocery store aisle. And we all have time to do that. I'll close with this. I mean, in answering this question, remember at the beginning of the whole, the horrific COVID experience that we've experienced as a culture. I can remember Gloria Ann and I were out at a grocery store in our area, and there was a lady in the aisle, and she was looking for toilet paper. She had not had toilet paper to use for like 6 weeks. She could not find any.
Oh, no.
Now, you know, like, I mean, at the risk of being a bit earthy here, I mean, most of us, I'm sure, use toilet paper on a daily basis. I mean, that's just a part of life, part of our hygiene. And so we stopped, and she wanted to talk about this. So we have our groceries, and you know, and we're in the toilet paper area where there's no toilet paper, and we end up talking to her about toilet paper, and so we got her name and so forth, and we found some toilet paper
and connected. Took her toilet paper.
And got her some toilet paper, and
I love it.
And but this is an example of it's not just listening. It's not just making space, but it's just doing a very simple thing for someone that they could appreciate that others might just take for granted. So be sensitive. I like to call it like a candid camera moment. You know how a camera, you're looking and then you take a picture and it's like a point and you catch it. This is how people express need. It'll be like a, and you hear it, you see it, and then you, in some way, to try to press into that area without being invasive to have a ministry of presence.
It's a great tip.
I love it.
It's a great tip.
Love it, love it. Well, we appreciate you being on, and as always, you've shared such amazing wisdom that we can all apply in our lives and benefit from.
Thank you, Father Dean. It was a pleasure to meet you, and I hope one day to meet you in person. And for you guys out there listening, we'll make sure that we put Father Schultz's link in the show notes,
yes,
so that you guys can find out more about him and the Ministry of Presence. Thank you for being here today, and we will talk to you guys next time. Okay. This episode was sponsored by Bud and Bloom Co., a nonprofit serving at-risk communities, and Pure Light Health, offering holistic solutions to help you heal and thrive since 1999. This podcast is produced by Creator Space. Auto production and editing is done by me, Cher Stevenson. If you like this podcast, tell a friend. Well, tell all your friends. And please remember to follow, rate, and review. That would be great.